Luke chapter 6, and we are looking at the last four verses of this passage. It's the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as recorded here in the Gospel of Luke. It's found on page 1188 of the Bibles provided there in your rows if you're following along with that. Let's now listen to God's holy word. Jesus tells us, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he add his richest blessing to the reading and hearing of it this day. Amen. Well, we are concluding our series in Luke 6, looking at the idea of counterintuitive Christianity. And as we look at the conclusion this morning of our Lord's sermon here in Luke chapter 6, the thing that Jesus shows us is that foundations matter. Foundations matter. There's a story of a housing development in New Orleans. I guess you can tell I'm not from there. If I was from there, it'd be something like Nolens. But this is in Louisiana. And in this development in New Orleans, a subdivision by the name of Gordon Plaza was erected in the 80s, and low-income families were helped in order to move there. And you can imagine the excitement that these individuals had, moving out of apartments and other places, or even out of family homes, in order to be able to have their own house and establish their own circumstance. Well, next thing you know, individuals living in this subdivision started getting sick. And as they began to do studies, what they found is that the rates for cancer were 5 times higher in this area than in other areas of Louisiana. In addition to that, individuals were having issues of chronic respiratory, gastrointestinal, and skin ailments. Well, the residents began to explore with the city and with others just simply what was going on. And what was discovered was this: that Gordon Plaza was erected on the Agricultural Street landfill, which was closed in 1965. And in this landfill, the land then was rich in arsenic, dioxins, polycyclic, I'm not even going to try that one, but it's a bad one. Lead and other powerful toxins. All told, about 150 contaminants have been found in the soil, 49 of which are known to be carcinogens. What does this tell you? Foundations matter. Where you build your house matters. What's happening around you and what you are connected to matters. Well, Jesus is highlighting that same concept for us this morning when he tells the story of two men who erected a house and as a result built on a foundation. Jesus, in turn, is challenging us to build our houses, our lives, on the right foundation in order to cause us to consider now and to pursue a lasting structure, a life that will last, an individual who will stand both now and in eternity. And so he does this for us in four ways. You might be surprised that we're finding 4 points from these short verses. But it's this. First, we want to look at the call that Jesus makes to us. Secondly, then, the challenge. Third, the caution. And lastly, the comfort. Because as we consider the call that he makes to evaluate our foundation, to see then the challenges that arise, that in, when those challenges happen and we do not have the right foundation, then we must reflect on the caution that is before us, and yet he doesn't leave us there. He does provide us with comfort. And if we embrace ultimately the comfort that he provides, we in turn then are certain that we have a life that is built on the right foundation and it will last. Jesus in this passage has set before his apostles, his disciples, and in turn the audience that came to hear this message some important truths. And these truths we have seen run countercultural to the perspective that we find present today as well as through life. For ultimately, we have simply two contexts of individuals in this world. Those who follow Jesus and those who don't. He notes that those who follow him, those who hear him, those who seek him have certain things that have occurred in their lives, and yet they're not what the world would think. For example, if you look in verses 20 through 26, you see that Jesus notes that who is praised, who is blessed, who is honored, who is strengthened are those who aren't rich. Not those who have physical standing or status, not those who find their comfort or hope in themselves or in their circumstances and are able to embrace pleasure, but rather those who come before God humbly in their poverty of soul, who desire to see their needs met in Christ. He then notes that these individuals then are able to reflect an amazing spirit in their lives. And it's this. It's a spirit in action of love. A love that is so great, so wondrous, so powerful, that it even embraces an enemy. An enemy who persecutes, who harasses, who brings forth struggles and difficulties and situations that others would look upon and say, there's no way in the world that I could love that one. And Jesus notes that the ones who have embraced their poverty before God and see the blessing that is theirs in Christ are able to show an amazing love to even the hardest ones to love. And he builds from this then to note a life that is humble. Humble in that it has a proper reflection of self. Humble as it looks at others. It looks at others not with a sense of judgment and disdain, but rather in confidence and a desire to see their good and their well-being. And this humility then stands forth in a great manner. And yet how can it be that these individuals can shine this forth? Because of what Jesus notes in verse 42 or so. They look like their teacher. They hear the words of Christ, and yet they also apply them. They manifest a fruit that reflects a true, heartfelt root. Their deeds are consistent with their creed. And so the challenge that Jesus then, or the call that Jesus is making to us, is what are we going to do with him? Because poverty of spirit is met in Christ. The ability to love is brought forth by the work of Christ. The evidence of humility in our lives is the manifestation of Christ in us. And so he calls each and every one of us to say, what then are we going to do with him? What will you do with him? Because look at what Jesus says in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Can you think of any other times in the Bible where someone's name is repeated twice? Not the call of Abraham, but when God interacted with Abraham on Mount Moriah in the offering of Isaac there. Before Abraham set the knife down, God called out and said, Abraham, Abraham. When he called Samuel in 1 Samuel, he called to him, Samuel, Samuel. When Jesus interacted with Martha, he said to her, Martha, Martha. What's the point? This is a connection of intimacy. It's a statement of connection that shows a great care for the other individual. And Jesus is saying, you come to me and you say you care for me, even acknowledging me as a master and as a teacher. You're showing a sense of endearment and affection to me. But don't just speak to me in this manner. Do the things that I say. The call before us in life and in eternity is to note Jesus, to note who he is, but to note what he says, to listen and to follow him. This really leads us into the challenge that is set before us. The call of discipleship means that we are poor of spirit, that we love even the worst, and that we're humble before God and others. It's the call of noting who Jesus is. But then becomes the challenge before us. How do we live in this world, resting and trusting and hoping and connected to Jesus Christ? It's not just simply this claim of discipleship by saying, well, I'm a disciple, I am a follower. But more so to do what he says, to love what he loves, to live by his instruction and by his word. This is the vow that we've heard this morning. This is the challenge that is set even before our confirmants and all who are members who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice the things that they vowed? Give me one second. Do you believe the Bible to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation? Do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God and trust for salvation, not in yourself, but in Christ alone? Do you acknowledge Christ as your sovereign Lord and promise in reliance on the grace of God to serve him with your whole heart, to forsake the world, to mortify your old nature, and to lead a godly life? That second vow there notes sin and salvation. It's the acknowledgement that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3. And each individual who has ever joined the church makes this profession. But they don't stop there. They in turn also say, but I also then recognize that Jesus Christ was provided for me to save me from the wrath of God by dying in my stead, by shedding his blood, by covering over my sins, and assuring me of the connection that I may have to the Father through the Savior. But notice it doesn't stop there. Our connection to Jesus does not simply stop by our saying, I'm a sinner and need a Savior, and Jesus is my Savior. That's absolutely true, and that's salvation. But salvation then is reflected, it's manifest, it's present, it's there, and it's there in our service. By acknowledging Christ as Lord, promising to serve Him with all our heart. And that's what Jesus is noting here when he says, don't tell me you love me. Do what I say. Don't honor me with your lips. Do what I say. Don't just hear and reflect on what is before you. Do what I say. This is a challenge for our world. It's a challenge for our world because in our context, many have pulled away and fallen away from what is true Christianity. Many have pulled away from what the Bible notes regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ and what he says. There was a survey that was done by the Lifeway Group, and it was recently put out. And it notes that in the context of even the evangelical church and the U.S. population, that they agree with this concept that God changes by learning and adapting, and that God then goes through a process whereby he grows in his knowledge and understanding. And then even as you get into the context of evangelical Christianity, that whereas in our country, over 50% of our population believes that the Bible simply contains helpful ancient myths but is not literally true, sadly, even almost 30% in evangelical Christianity agree with that point. But how in the world can you say, I'm connected to Jesus, and yet look at his word and consequently say, don't know if it's really true. Don't know if I should necessarily apply that one. Doesn't know if I necessarily should be connected to that. Over half of our population notes that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. But sadly, even in the context of the evangelical church, some 30% agree with that statement. So in the end, well, it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you do something. It doesn't matter what you're pursuing, as long as you're sincere about what you pursue. And Jesus here then is making this challenge to us that says, don't just honor me with your lips. Yeah, Jesus, you're great, you're nice, you're wonderful, but I'm over here. I'm going to do my own thing. Yeah, you're there, but I do me. Do what I do. It's a challenge before our country. It's a challenge before the church. It's a challenge before those who took vows for membership this morning. It's a challenge before all who are a part of the body of Christ and note that they belong to Him. But even as we have this challenge, Jesus makes a caution. This caution is that we must do. Because what we do reveals who we are. What we do demonstrates what we believe. That our choices, our responses, our ambitions disclose if our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness or something else. You see, it's good that we hear the words of Christ. It's good that we know our doctrines. It's good that we put our confirmants through a rigorous process of learning and understanding and then working with them intentionally to ensure that they have grasped these things and are able then to declare it to the elders and in turn those who witness it. It's good that we can find various statements in the Bible to remember and defend and debate. But if it stops simply with our mouths and is not reflected in terms of our actions, then what? Listen to the words of our Lord throughout the Gospels when he reminds us over and over again that those who are his brothers and his sisters and his mothers, those who are connected with him, are those who do the will of the Father. Those who are blessed are those who hear his word and observe it. That those are blessed if they do what he has shared. In John 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He doesn't just simply say, "If you love me, then tell me." If you love me, show me. He gives the contrary as well. Those who do not love me do not keep my word. And he encourages us by telling us, "You are my friends if you do what I command." So what about you? Have you heard the call of Jesus Christ and the challenge that he has set before you? Are you reflecting on the caution that he gives here? That every ambition we cherish, every thought we conceive, every word that we speak, every deed that we perform are simply blocks that are added to our lives that build the structure that is there. And that structure in turn reveals who you are because it manifests your foundation. And that really is what Jesus is building us to in this passage. Because he gets at this story of two men who build two structures. The one individual who builds his structure decides that he doesn't want to waste the time, he doesn't want to take the energy, he doesn't want to spend the expense, and so he simply just builds up this house right then and there on a plot of land. Another individual close by also builds his house. But he seeks then to ensure that it has a strong, solid foundation. And so he digs and he digs and he digs until finally he hits bedrock. Not simply a few pebbles. Not simply one or more stones, but rather something that is firm, that is solid, that is lasting. And he sets his house then on top of it. And then storms come, challenges come, situations which then demonstrate how good or bad the house is occurs. And after the first storm, the one who was simply on the sand, splat. But the one who was on the rock stood. Listen. We all have storms in this life. We all have situations that occur that manifest the blocks in our houses connected to a base. What's your base? Is your base simply rooted on things that are temporal? Or is it rooted in situations that simply are for the moment? Is it shifting? Is it sinking? Is it unstable? Is it uncertain? Is it rooted simply in a false hope or a temporary security? Well, what happens when things here and now occur? Where do you go when you have the challenge or the storm of disease in your life or in the life of a family member? Where do you go when you deal with the circumstance of death of a loved one or a spouse? What do you do when you hear that news that tells you there's nothing more we can do, you have 6 months to live? What do you do when you have that situation where that individual that you thought you could trust, you thought that would give you hope, you thought he would be so encouraging and so helpful and so supportive, only to find out that he betrayed you and turned away and went to someone else? The career that you sought to build up and invest yourself in for so long, only to find out that your boss was a scoundrel and the company is closing. Or he was untrue to what he promised, and as a result, he's letting you go. All of these situations that occur in our lives all happen as rains come down, as waters come towards us, as they build up, as the winds blow, and they assault us and they assail us, and then what? Where is your foundation? And confirmance, the challenge comes to you as well. Because you've stood here this morning before God and these witnesses, and you've testified that you also have a place where your building is resting. Where is it? But here's what I want you to see. There's a comfort. And it's a comfort that is ours through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, the one who lays the foundation on the rock stands. He who hears me and does my will, he who listens to me and connects himself with me, he'll stand. He'll stand not only through the circumstances of this life. And it doesn't mean that if you have Jesus, then everything's going to be perfect and go well. And that no matter what happens in your life, it'll all be sunshine and rainbows and unicorns. The history of the church can testify otherwise to that. But what it does speak to is that lasting joy that is given to you by God, that is yours because of Christ. It's a lasting joy that is yours because when you stand before God on the day of judgment, when you stand before this one who calls you to hear him and to do his will and to rest your life on him, and you look him in the eye and he looks you in the eye, it's not the eyes of fire, but rather the eyes of love that embrace you and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Why? Because although you recognize that you are a sinner, you confess that God has provided you the only mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. You confess that it is he and he alone who is a true and righteous man that might be like unto you in all things except for sin, but also a true God, who by the power of his Godhead might bear in his manhood the eternal wrath of God for sin and so overcome it. And through this then you bow before him and you say, "O God, receive me, a sinner, not for me, but rather because I place my hope and I connect myself to Jesus Christ." How do I do that? It's by a sure knowledge, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, but also a hearty trust that not only to others, but to me also, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and holiness are mine through Jesus Christ. It is the promise that although our conscience accuses us that we have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them, God of mere grace grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if I never had nor had committed any sin and had myself done all the perfect obedience which Christ has done for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. That's the connection. That's the foundation. And Jesus in turn then says, this is yours. I'm the perfect security that rests for you, both now and in eternity. And so, young people, I challenge you this morning, as you have made this declaration, you rest in Christ. You hear him, and you do his will. Members who have been confirmed for quite some time, I challenge you, as you in the past have made this confession about the Lord Jesus Christ, that you continue to love him, that you embrace him with a believing heart, but that you do his will, showing the connection that you have to him by faith alone. For those of you who do not know Jesus Christ, then I call upon you this day to reflect on this one who has set this challenge before you today. That if you rest on yourself, if you rest on your works, if you rest on your hopes and dreams of somehow making it before the living God, it will fail. But come to him, and he will be the security and the foundation for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of our Lord, for the work that he has done for us, and for the certain hope that is ours in him. Strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us to hear his voice and to do his will, not because we must earn our salvation, but because we desire to reflect a heart that has been transformed by him and is rooted in him. Be pleased, O Lord, to bear this work in us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.